Well, our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, starting in verse 18. And would you rise for the reading of God's word? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
Philip Yancey, do you know that name? Philip Yancey writes honest, helpful books for Christian pilgrims. He tackles subjects that are both difficult and real, with titles like Disappointment with God and Where is God When It Hurts? So as you can imagine, his readers write back to him with their questions, with their comments, and then he engages with them in a candid and authentic dialogue through letters and emails. Sometimes he even calls them to engage with him. Once a reader wrote to him, "I am still trying to pick up the pieces of a once unshakable faith. I mean, how can I say I have faith in God when I constantly wonder if he's really there?" Another reader wrote him, he said, "I know there's a God. I believe he exists. I just don't know what to believe of him. I mean, what do I expect from this God? Does he intervene upon request? I guess I've been disappointed enough times that I simply pray for less and less in order not to be disappointed over and over." Maybe you felt that way or something like it. I mean, these are honest questions, personal revelations on the part of these readers. It is a good thing. It is a good thing to be that honest as we contemplate this God who is invisible to us and who, frankly, defies our expectations of him. It is trouble, pain, suffering that most challenge our ability to live with God and to walk with him in faith. And so for the next few weeks, we are going to try to be as honest as Philip Yancey's readers. We're going to put this question on the table. If God is for me, why is my life like this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That question comes from Romans chapter 8. This chapter brings us some of the most hopeful promises from God in all of Scripture. And it brings into focus much of the Bible's revelation of why there is trouble in our world and what God is doing about it. I mean, why is my life like this? And what is God doing about it? So we're going to use Romans chapter 8 then as our primary text to find answers to these questions. Last week I mentioned Larry Crabb, a counselor and an author who responded to crushing pain in his life with this conclusion. If I am going to make it in a world capable of producing this much pain, I need to know God better than I do. So that's where we're headed. Knowing God better. So that, knowing God better, so that we can reorient our experiences of trouble, of sorrow, of disappointment, even suffering, to reorient them to the God revealed to us in His Word. Not the God who's been defined for us, caricatured by our culture, nor the God of our own imagination. No, the God revealed to us by His own Word, the living God. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on one verse in Romans chapter 8, which for most of us is a familiar verse, a comforting verse. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called to His according to His purpose. So this verse, which is so often divorced from its context in Romans chapter 8, indeed from the Bible itself, this verse gets confused with the power of positive thinking. And it leaves the impression that with God, everything works out for the best. Well, no wonder we end up feeling confused or angry or betrayed. I mean, how can cancer or a tragic death or losing everything in a fire, just to name a few of the things this world throws at us, how can these things work out for the best? I mean, what can be the best in the atrocity of war or in a child's suffering? Now, we have to know God better than that. We have to know that positive thinking isn't the same as trusting God. Now, let's take a step then toward knowing God better this morning by examining Romans chapter 8, 28. If we're going to know God better in the midst of our trouble, this verse can help us. But only if we come to understand what it says and what it means. Now, Romans 8, 28 comes to us in the context of Paul's carefully crafted argument that he lays out in chapter 8. So let's start unpacking this familiar verse that we cut out of Scripture, put it on our refrigerator magnets and our greeting cards. Let's start by looking at the metaphor, this very strange metaphor we heard Stephen read just a moment ago. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present moment. What kind of world do we live in? I mean, that's where we have to begin. What kind of world do we live in, and what is God doing about it? See, if we don't ask ourselves these questions, we'll never understand God. Nor Romans 28. And we will think of God as a genie in the bottle that we rub for help when times get hard. So, let's look at this verse. Let's unpack it. We know the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Our world is caught in the grip of pain and trauma like unto childbirth. That's our world. I mean, as we said last week, our lives are not interrupted by trouble, which we might be able to avoid if we are lucky or powerful or rich. No, ours is a world at war with God. And trouble is part of every breath we take. Now, it's not just the world around us at war with God, it's us. Back in chapter 7, Paul describes his life like this. He says, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I mean, so do you see the war going on within him? This war is at the heart of Paul's argument in chapter 8. And as we'll see in greater depth when we meet with James Amidon later today, it's not just us at war with God. Our entire creation now is suffering from this battle. But we'll talk more about that later. This war is at the heart of Paul's argument in chapter 8. Life in the flesh, that is to say, life in rebellion to God. The flesh is hostile to God. It cannot submit to God's laws. It cannot please God. So no wonder Paul describes our world as in bondage, groaning as if it were in childbirth, longing to be liberated. So there is nothing normal about our world. It is a world at war with God. And so it is no wonder that trouble surrounds us. That's what kind of world this is. And what is God doing about it? Well, although it often appears and feels like the answer to that question is nothing, that God is absent or that he doesn't care about our trouble, see, that could not be further from the truth. Now, here is the Bible's most basic revelation about the way things are. The Bible in three words: creation, fall, redemption. We can't understand our world. We can't know God, and we can't understand the trouble, pain, and suffering without beginning right here with these three words. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2 reveals to us that God created our world from nothing. He created everything that we can see, that we can study, that we can experience. And he created things unseeable to our eyes, indiscernible to our senses. God created everything, and he created it just as he desired it to be. Just as he desired it to be. And for a time, it was called good. Good. Now, if you want to know what God intended for your life, it's back here, when creation was good. No death, no disease, no war, no poverty, no betrayal, no manipulation. All human beings loving one another and loving God, worshiping him with every breath. This is how God designed the world to be. Your life? Well, this is how God wanted it to be, wants it to be. But we discover in only the third chapter of our Bibles, God's creation rebelled. It fell from God's grace, and it has been subject to the bondage of Satan and sin ever since. We cannot go back. We cannot go back to God's good design. And we can't fix our world on our own. We are stuck in a hell of our own making, groaning as if in childbirth, longing to be released. When a tragedy or a dreaded diagnosis comes upon us, the first question that comes to our hearts, if not our lips, is why? Why? Why me? Why did this happen if God is so loving, so powerful? Why didn't God prevent this? Is God punishing me? Why doesn't He just fix this? Now, the answers to our why questions spring directly from the nature of our world, fallen, cursed, trapped in futility, groaning for release. God did not intend the suffering our world inflicts upon us. We brought this on ourselves, all of it. But how can a loving God stand by and watch the suffering of innocent people? Wait a moment. We have to take innocent out of our equations. No one is innocent in a world of rebellion. Okay, so how can a loving God stand by and watch anyone suffer? Now, the answer, which we discover in the third chapter of our Bibles, is that He doesn't. God does not stand by, watching, waiting. God did something. He is doing something. And He ultimately will do something. Redemption. Immediately, God responded to the mutiny of His creatures by initiating a process of redemption that will lead to the full restoration of this world, His world. Now, the rest of our Bibles, from Genesis chapter 3 to the very last page of the book of Revelation, the rest of our Bibles is the story of God at work to redeem what He lost, what we all lost in the fall. Now, the decisive moment of this redemption, of course, is the life, the atoning death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Romans chapter 8 captures this moment in verses 2 and 3. For what the law was powerless to do, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. God did something. And now, in the in-between time, in which we still live in a rebellious, broken, pain-filled world, God is at work to redeem the trouble we experience by transforming it into something good. Romans 8:28. God is doing something. Now, ultimately, God will sweep away this world of trouble, replacing it with a new heaven and a new earth, making everything we experienced, everything we experienced in this world, fade away in comparison to the glory of His fully redeemed world. God will do something. According to Romans chapter 8, the why that we seek for our present sufferings won't be answered, not fully, until God completes His work of redeeming our fallen, broken world. But in the meantime, I can't say that word without remembering our covenant pastor in Chicago, Darrell Griffith, sermon called In the Meantime. Life can get mean in the meantime. Do I hear an amen? In the meantime, it is Romans 8:28. We have to understand. It's Romans 8:28 we have to cling to. We have to be content with. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who have been called, those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. So let's break that down now. Romans 8:28, and let's start with this part, the back part of that verse. For those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. Who is that? Who receives this promise? Well, the verse tells us that God makes this promise to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Now, God's purpose, throughout the Bible, we've just seen it, His purpose is to restore His fallen, broken, painful creation. Beginning with Adam and Eve, then with the formation of His people, Israel, and now through His church, God has been calling people to join Him in the redemption that He brings ever since. So, this promise, it's for us, Christ followers, Christian people, disciples. We love God. It's our calling to join Him in redemption as His ambassadors. He makes His appeal through us. Honest believers who love God and have been called according to His purpose, called to join Him in that purpose. So is that you? Is that you? Then God is at work right now. He is at work right now in all things, including the trouble, the pain, the suffering that you experience. He's at work in all of it to bring good from them and to them. Let's keep breaking the verse down. And we know, Romans 8:28 begins. And we know, those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose, we know what Paul is about to describe. That God is at work in everything that comes to us to form something good from it. How do we know this? Even if we're not feeling it at the moment? Well, we know this because this has been the faithful testimony of those who love God throughout the entire biblical record. We know that God works all things into something good because we've seen it happen in the Bible over and over and over again. Abraham, Job, Moses, David, Elijah, they all experienced moments, multiple moments, when they were tempted to conclude that God was powerless or indifferent or even hostile toward them because of what they were experiencing in their life. And yet, they and everyone else mentioned in, well, say, for example, the faith list in Hebrews chapter 11, all of them hung on to see that God produced good from their hardship and suffering. Now, we know this is true. The witnesses are everywhere. Modern witnesses. Martin Luther, Dwight Moody, C.S. Lewis, Flannery O'Connor. Philip Yancey gives this testimony. He says, things happen, some of them good, some of them bad, many of them beyond our control. Things. In all these things, I have felt the reliable constant of a God willing to work with me and through me to produce something good. in this room. How many of you could affirm that God has worked through all things in your lives, producing something good even out of the bad? Sometimes God heals us or our loved ones, just as we prayed that he would. Sometimes our trouble remains, but a pathway is opened up through them for forgiveness or reconciliation, for the redemption of a relationship. Sometimes when our sin has caused part of our trouble, God uses that trouble to chasten us into more healthy patterns. Those whom God loves, he disciplines. Sometimes, often, we don't see the good that God fashions. Nonetheless, he does it. The Jesuit, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, put it this way. He said, "Not everything is immediately good to those who seek God, but everything is capable of becoming good." See, this is how God works. In the day-to-day of our lives, even as he's working at a cosmic level to bring us to our glorious final redemption. Redemption. It is the most powerful force at work in our universe. It is the most powerful force at work in our universe. It works quietly, almost out of our sight, like that tiny mustard seed Jesus spoke of. But it is inexorable. God is always at work, transforming the results of a fallen world into good, if we let him. So, where does that leave us in the midst of the trouble and the pain this world can produce? Well, it leaves us with a very basic choice. Will I trust God to work something good from my pain, from my doubt, from my fear? Or will I turn away from him in bitterness or anger or worse, indifference, seeking help from other sources? That's our choice. Nicholas Wolterstorff, a brilliant Christian philosopher from Yale University, struggled. He struggled hard with the gap between his great theological understanding of God and his knowledge of God and his anger, his visceral anger toward God in his overwhelming grief following the death of his son in a climbing accident. And finally, in this struggle, he arrived at this place. To redeem our brokenness, the God who suffers with us did not strike some mighty blow of power, but sent his beloved Son to suffer like us, through his suffering to redeem us from suffering and evil. Instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. In the face of tragedy, I can respond either by blaming and turning against God, or by turning toward him, trusting him to fashion good from bad. So that's our choice as well. In the crushing troubles that sometimes come upon us, and in the smaller hurts and disappointments that follow us every single day, we can trust God to fashion good out of bad. What kind of world do we live in? A world in rebellion against God, which results in death, disease, war, poverty, Betrayal, manipulation, a world stuck in a hell of its own creation. What is God doing about it? He is redeeming it. First and foremost, through sending His Son to atone for our sin and release us from our bondage to Satan. Next, He is actively transforming bad into good for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. And ultimately, He will sweep away this mutinous world of pain and suffering, replacing it with a new heaven and a new earth where He will wipe every eye, heal every wound, and live with us in a world that knows no sorrow. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we know there are those among us today for whom suffering is a daily reality, physical suffering, emotional suffering, depression, grief, loss. So it's not theoretical when we talk about turning good into, or turning bad into good. It's our only hope that You would do this. So give us, Father, both the courage to trust You and the eyes to see how in small ways and even in large ways You are working for the good for those who love You and who are called according to Your purpose. And may that be us, even in the midst of trouble. This we pray in the precious, powerful, enduring name of Jesus. Amen.